in Matthew chapter 16. I'm really concentrating on verse 15, but I'm going to start and plowing in verse 13. So now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But then Jesus looked at them and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. The Holy Spirit, just bring forth from my voice today this instruction, this encouragement that you've laid upon my heart to share today. And God, may we be encouraged today, get a better understanding, and be strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So it got to the point where Jesus, okay, I know what the world's saying I am, but who do you say I am? And that is the most important statement that he could say. Who do you say I am, Jesus? I don't care what other people say. What really matters to me is, who do you say I am? And behind me is a young lady who I'm married to. Yes, I'm going to do communion, but I'm going to do it after this part here. Okay? Thank you, hon. I changed things on her already. But she's been married to me 40 years, so she's expecting that. We've been married 40 years ago yesterday. 40 years ago, and she is my wife. Now, 40 years ago, we said something like this together. "Do you, Carol, take this man to be your lawful wedded husband, to love and to cherish, to have and to hold, and forsaking all others to keep yourself to him only, so long as you both shall live?" And what did you say? "I do." She told me that 40 years ago. To become my wife. And I said, "Well, this is my wife. But I'm going to tell you something." And again, this is an illustration. I told her ahead of time this is an illustration because she has a very soft heart. But you know what? The last 10 years, she hasn't cooked my dinner. She hasn't washed my dishes. She hasn't done my laundry. She has not done anything for me. And she's my wife. Now, she took an oath that she would do all this stuff for me, cherish me, love me, all kinds of stuff, but she has never, ever, ever done it. But you know why? Because I ain't been home in 10 years. Think of that a second. All the stuff she hasn't done for me, but I have been home. Now, do I call her my wife? Yes, I call her my wife. And what does a wife say she'll do? She'll love, honor, cherish me. She'll cook for me. She'll clean for me. Do all that kind of stuff. But if I don't allow her to be my wife, do that for me, when I say she's my wife, is she really my wife? Think of that. Is she? In name only. Yeah, I'm going to plow her just a little bit. In name only. See, if you look at her, and I stand up here and I say, "Hey, this is my wife, Carol." Jerry, you say, "Well, that's Starkey's wife, Carol." Okay. Now, did you ever see her clean for me? No. You ever see her cook for me? No. You ever see her dust my house for me? No. But when I tell you that that is my wife, you take it for granted. Okay. Okay. That because you can't declare that that's Starkey's wife. You're just taking Starkey's word for it, okay? Now, Miss Vicky comes around the house, sees Carol baking for me, cooking for me, folding my laundry, picking up after me. Woo! She can proclaim, not because I said it, but what she's witnessed to, that is Starkey's wife. Because not taking my word for it, you're taking what you observe, that you declare that is Starkey's wife because of what she is doing. Okay? It's the same way what the Master is trying to access today. Who do you say that He is? Do you declare that Jesus Christ today is the Messiah, the Anointed One? Do you proclaim today that He is the Son of God? Do you proclaim today that He is your Savior? But do you do that today because I tell you He is? Or do you know it personally? Now think about this. We're going to slow down a second. In the Scriptures we just read, it was so important to Jesus as He asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" He said that you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. How could He proclaim that? He'd been with Jesus for 3 years or so. He'd been hanging out with Jesus. He wasn't taking somebody else's word for it. He actually had a personal relationship with Jesus, been with Him, saw Him, listened to Him, studied Him, and he could announce without any hesitation that you are the Christ. And what Jesus told Peter then? Oh, upon this rock I shall build My church. And not upon Peter, okay? Not Peter. Upon the rock. What is the rock? The living Word of God. What is the rock? When He declared that you are the Christ, upon this statement, I will build this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Upon this rock, you can build your house. Upon this rock, you can live your life. Upon what? When you proclaim that Jesus Christ is your Messiah, that He is the Son of the living God, when you claim that yourself, and not because I told you, but because you have witnessed that yourself in your spirit. And that's so important. And what He wants us to do, He wants you to do, you need to strengthen yourself. Many of you here today only say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because either I told you that, or you read it in the book, but you don't know it in your spirit yet. Peter hung out with Jesus for years. Man, I mean, day in and day out, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? And it was revealed to him. And some of us need to do the same thing. And this is God's love to you this morning. You have to get to the point where you can declare that Jesus Christ is Messiah, not because of what I say, not even because what the Bible says, but not until the Word of God gets into you here and you say, man, He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. How do you do that? By studying His Word. Why is it so important? Because if your life is going to be built upon the rock, upon the Word of God, you have to believe it beyond your pastor. You have to believe it belong beyond the person sitting beside you. You have to have it so down deep inside of it. When you realize that He is the Messiah, man, that He is the living God, that He is the Son of God, that He is your Savior, that you want so much of Him to consume His Word so much that you won't do anything without consulting what will God want me to do. When He is established into your life, you'll take everything that comes your way and say, okay, this is a chance for the victory for Jesus. That He won't be the last thing you consult. He won't be that thing that you just find a little bit of time here today to be with them. When He becomes the Messiah, you won't be able to get enough of Him. Hear me, church? Listen, that's what He wants inside you. It's a love story that He loves you, that now He's waiting for you to fall in love with Him. Now, we're in love with the idea of salvation, right? We're in love with the idea of not going to hell, right? We're in love and the idea of being in heaven for eternity. Amen? So it's time to fall in love, actually, with the one who brought that to us. That's Jesus. And this is to encourage you today, not to beat you up. You think, well, why don't I have victory in my prayer life? Why does he run through the same thing and same thing? Because you're doing the same thing. Let the Master reveal Himself to you as the Messiah, as the Son of God. You know, get to be, you know, my missus. We've been married 40 years in one day. Amen? We have been. Okay, woo. We went through a lot together. 40 years, I don't know how many days that is, 12,000 days? I mean, I don't know. Been through it together. Victories, some defeats, but we're still going. We don't enter anything without each other consultation. Okay? You have to get the same way in your life today with Jesus. He has to become real in your life. That two shall become one, like when we get married. When you walk, when you talk, what you say, what you do, is what Jesus has instructed you to do. It's all this here. This is it. His living word. How do you get to know Him? By hearing, by studying His Word. By reading, contemplating on this Word. And allowing it to live through you. Listen, church. As we sang earlier today, that song, He'll Break Every Chain, Jesus. Remember that song we were singing? It's here. It's real. But you got to allow Him totally access to you. He wants you to fall in love with Him. Not just a concept of Him. He wants you to actually see that He is the Anointed One. And how do you do that? By reading and studying the book of John. And reading it again. Man, we were dating. I'd count down the days to go see her again. I'd borrow money off my dad to get gas to go see her. I could not wait. And when I couldn't, I tried to talk to her on the phone. Back and forth, long distance. Remember, it used to be long distance years ago. Okay. But I had that desire. I wanted to be with her. I want to understand her. I want to know her. And folks, there's where you need to be at with Jesus. That you want to know Him. That you want to understand Him. That you want Him. You want to be able to declare He's the Messiah. I have a friend of mine. He listens to Indians baseball for 60 years. Why does he? Because when they play, he's always milking cows. And that's what he got on. I milked with him for several years. And he listened. He knew every stat. I could go to him today and say, who is the greatest Indian player ever was? And he might say, well, it must have been Rocky Calabita. Okay, wow. Hey, Joe, you know who the greatest Indian player ever was? Well, no, Sharky, who was that? Rocky Calabita. Wow. Who said that? Oh, my friend Kenny did. Oh, what'd he do? Oh. I don't know. Well, how do you know he's the best player they ever had? Well, Kenny told me he was. Okay. I don't think he is. You can argue with me, okay? I can't declare that he is. What I'm saying is, my buddy says that Rocky Calavita was the best Indian player ever played. I can't say it myself until I start studying the stats. And so I have to break it down one-on-one, okay? You might say he's the best. I'm going to find out for myself. Then, with no problem at all, I declare that he was the best Indian player there ever was because of the statistic, because of sportsmanship, because of this and this and this and this. Boom! And I won't be swayed in declaring that. So today, again, Jesus says, who do you say I am? Do you say that I am the Master? Do you say I am the Son of God because of what you read? But I've asked you today, who is Jesus? Don't answer me yet, but who is Jesus? Is He your Messiah? Yet why? What would you say? Have you had an experience with Him? Is He a part of your life? Is He guiding your life? Does He guide your thought process? Do you allow Him in all aspects of your life? Because, folks, as we do that, look what Peter, when he declared that, look how powerful his prayer life was. But he knew beyond a doubt who Jesus was. Same way our lives today, when you can answer that Jesus Christ is the Messiah because, and don't have to rely upon what I say, but what you see in the Word of God. Man, born of virgin birth. Man, walked among men. Miracles. He died. Rose up from the grave. When that comes, when you line all these things up, it will become real to you. And that's where He wants to be. I'm not sitting here today telling you that you're not saved. I'm saying that you need a relationship with Christ like no other relationship there is. And you got to have a desire for that. That you want more. More of Him. upon this rock, upon the knowledge, where you can declare that He is the Messiah, not because of just head knowledge, but because of what has been deposited in your heart and to your spirit. And that's what makes a difference. You know, maybe we're sitting here today, man, I'll tell you, I've been coming to church for years. I got baptized years ago, and man, I don't know, I'm not happy, or I'm not joyful. I'm not victorious in my prayer life. I've always got needs that's never met. All that kind of stuff. Okay. Is He only the Messiah by word of mouth? Is it kind of like saying that Carol is my wife? I didn't allow her to be my wife. I didn't allow her, and I'm not trying to be feministic here, whatever you want to call it. I didn't allow her to do my dishes. I didn't allow her to wash my clothes. I didn't allow her to sweep my floors. I didn't allow her to do that. You know, and again, that's part of our vows. I vow a lot of stuff to you too, okay? How could I ever complain about my wife if I didn't allow her to do what she promised she wanted to do for me? How can we ever complain about Jesus if we never allow Him to do what He vowed to do for us? That He died for us. He died for our sins. Rose up from the grave. Promised victory through the cross to overcome anything. If we don't allow Him to be the Messiah in our life. We have to get past the idea of just feeling good about mentioning Jesus' name. We have to get to the point where, man, we were just fired up by the mention of His name. That we're encouraged by His name. That we know that no matter what comes our way today, we have victory through Christ Jesus. That has to get down the center of us. That has to be the way we think, how we act. It has to be a lifestyle. It has to be lifestyle. Now, can you imagine? And after tomorrow, I'll say, "Okay, honey, I'll see you next year. We'll celebrate our anniversary." Woo! And I never saw her again. She didn't see me. That'd be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't it? Same with Jesus. You know, when we say, "Oh man, I got saved 15 years ago." Okay, where are you at today? What do you mean? I got saved. Okay, where's your walk out with the Master? You know, you're studying Him, or you're following Him. You know, that's kind of like my wife saying, "Do you love me, honey?" Well, yes, I married you, didn't I? Guys, never say that. I've told you that before. That's not the right answer. But it's the same way, you know, sometimes I think, oh man, I went through and I said a prayer and I asked Christ in my life. But if you truly ask Him to come into your life, then you need to follow Him. You need to be in love with Him. You need to, so man, I'm just not sure how much in love I am with Him. You know, the awesome thing is, keep studying His Word. Keep coming in fellowship, Bible study, fellowship. Praising Him, worshiping, you're going to fall in love with Him more and more and more. You have just as much of Him you want. But if you want to be victorious in this life, man, He needs total access to you. So He asks you today, He says, "Now who do you say that I am?" And then, when you answer that to yourself, say, "Why? Are you truly, or is He truly your Messiah? Is He shaping you? Is He controlling your tongue? Your thought process? Are you being victorious?" He wants to. He wants to be your Messiah. You know, that's who He says. He asks you, "Who do you say that I am?" So you know what He says about you? He says as a Christian in John 1:12, he tells you this, that you are a child of God. Think of that. You are a child of God. But to all those who have received Him, those who believe in His name, He has given the right to become children of God. So you answer the question to Him, who you say I am. Let Him tell you who He is, who you are to Him. Let Him encourage you. You're His child. Don't you want your children to get to know the Father? Don't you want your kids to hang out with you? Don't you want your kids to... Don't you love telling old stories. The older we get, the more we love telling the stories of the past. Amen. Don't you just love it when the kids say, hey, tell me about blah, blah, blah. Wow. You just go on and on and on. And sometimes you tell them the same story over and over when they don't even ask you, right? But you love sharing with your children where you came from, who you are, to encourage them. God is the same way. God is, hey, God, who are you? God, tell me again. What happened to Elijah, God? Oh, Jesus, show me here again what happened when they brought you those buckets of water and you changed it into wine. Tell me that story again. God wants to, as a child of God, He wants you to come to Him and be encouraged by, you know, spend the afternoon. I love spending the afternoon talking with people. I love listening to their stories of things in the past and how they overcome things. You learn a lot from them, amen? You learn a lot from them. How much more can we learn from the Creator of the universe to encourage us? You know, another thing He says to you, He says in John 15, He says, I am the true vine and my Father is a gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you cannot accomplish nothing. He says that I am the vine. And that you are the branches. That's who you are. Think of that. Jesus Christ is life. And as a born-again believer, you're attached to Him. And as you follow Him, as you listen to Him, as you study Him, He's pumping life into you. Now, apart from that, we are nothing. You know, and I shared the other night, you know, I'm growing a pumpkin at home for the fair. Unfortunately, it's not even the size of my fist yet. And we've got 24 days for the fair. I don't know what happened. I got a green little pumpkin there. It'll probably be in the fair. I'm going to take it anyway, okay? And it's still growing. And it's still attached to the vine. I don't know what happened to it, okay? Now, I know for sure if I went and broke it off from the vine completely, they would die, right? If I just separate it, I could separate it just a foot. And there'd be no nutrients going in, and it would die. But as long as I stay attached to the vine, I got visions, I hope, of a gigantic pumpkin like you see on Charlie Brown, okay? It's the same way what the Master's saying in your life today. That He's the vine, you're the branches. As long as you stay attached to Him, just stay in His Word, stay with Him. You're going to continue to grow. Now, you might be sitting here today, and you might be a green pumpkin, or you might be a great big jack-o'-lantern. I don't know. But at least you're still attached. At least He's still pumping into you. At least He's giving you strength. At least He's giving you hope. Away from that, there is no hope. None whatsoever, but that's what we have through Christ. He said that you're a branch, Cindy. Isn't that pretty important? Because He's saying that you're attached to Him as a child of God. As being born again, that you're attached to Him. And He tells us even more in John 15:15. He says that He no longer calls us slaves because a slave does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I heard from my Father. Meaning that we are a friend of Jesus because you're a Christian. Now, we sang that song, Oh, What a Friend We Are in Jesus. I won't sing it for you today. But that is a decoration. Can you imagine being a friend of God who created everything? Does that encourage you? Does that uplift you? That man, He called you to think of that a second. Just get rid of your mind. Get rid of the pot roast for supper and everything you got cooking at home. And this God who formed all the galaxies, the earth, the wind, everything. Everything. Calls you friend. Wow. Anybody have a friend that you just love hanging around with? It's just something being around that kind of perks you up? And, you know? That's what God is. He calls, as a born-again Christian, His friend. Friends we like to hang out with, right? Friends we like to talk to, at least. Yeah, that's the way God is. In Romans 3:24, Jesus tells us that we have been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been justified, which means we have been just as if we never sinned through Christ. That's who you are. As a Christian, that's who you are, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Justified if you've never sinned. All that stuff in the past that Satan brings up to you, yeah, that's in the blood of Jesus. As you call Him the Messiah, man, this is the way He calls you. In Romans 8:1, He says, "Now therefore there are no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation. And the difference in condemnation is guilt. Okay? The Holy Spirit, if you're sitting here today as a Christian and you feel condemned for the sins in the past, that's not from God. That's from Satan. The Holy Spirit is given to us to give us understanding of Scripture, also to reveal to us conviction. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction to you when you step into sin. Okay, that's a blessing. You tell you, hey, watch out! That's sin. Condemnation is from Satan. He says, you're no good, you're worthless. I know what you did 20 years ago. You're going to go to hell. He'll lie to you. All that kind of stuff. That's condemnation. And Jesus said, there's no condemnation in you. Those who are in Christ Jesus. So when that comes over you, when you start feeling guilty of the sins in the past and you've repented from your sins, realize that that is Satan trying to discourage you. If he can shut you up, if he can keep you from coming to church, if he can keep you at home, if he can kill that spirit that's inside of you, he's not just going to affect your life, but the lives of those that God puts around you. Understand that. You know, sometimes we look at this relationship as strictly between me and God, but it's between me and God and those that He put in your path. You know, how many people around you right now that God is sending your way to be a witness to? You know, to show the love of God, to show the encouragement. You know? Don't let Satan bring that condemnation upon you where he separates you from the Father, or when he keeps you out of fellowship. Now, again, condemnation saying there's no hope, you're worthless, you're no good. Conviction says, hey, you're in sin, repent, get out of it, or you're going to burn. There's two things. Conviction will bring you a hope that, hey, you repent from it. Condemnation is there's no hope for you. You understand? Okay, the conviction we want. Condemnation is from Satan. Realize that. And in Romans 8:2, he says, for the law of life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I've been set free from the law of sin and death. Set free from sin. When you're born again, you're set free. That born again, the Spirit of the living God comes in you. You're set free from sin. Listen, church. As a Christian, you have a desire not to sin. Hear me? Not to embrace sin. Set free from that. It's a new nature all over again. I mean, as Christ comes into you, man, you're just starting off. It's like a baby and starting to walk, and you have a desire to please your parents. You have a desire to please the Father. Okay? If we're still embracing sin, hanging on to sin, cherishing sin, then we're not born again. Okay? So what do we need to do? Okay, well, I get this mindset. I said this prayer. Well, we need to get to know Jesus as your Messiah. Okay? We have to study His Word. You have to, God, reveal Yourself to me. God, come on. Man, I don't know why I stay in this sin. God, I don't want to be in this sin anymore. I want to get out of it, you know. Okay, well, number one, sometimes it's as simple as walking away from it, but to stay out of it, He has to be in your life. God, show Yourself to me, Lord. Let these Scriptures come real to me, God. Help me. Help me to break this sin that's in my life. And He will. He will if you call upon Him. But we have to hear His Word. We have to be together. We need to pray and seek Him. And we don't stay in sin, amen? We don't, because the wages of sin never changes. Wages of sin is death and separation from God, but He looks for eternity. But He looks at us that we have overcome the law of sin and death. We shall never die as a Christian. You will never die as a born-again believer. You're stepped from here into the glory of the Lord. And in Romans 8:17, He says, And if children of God, then we are heirs, namely heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. He's saying that you're co-heirs of Jesus Christ, co-heirs of him. That's who you are. Your Father in heaven is your dad. And you inherit everything that Christ brought to us. Now, I don't know. Yeah, you know, I mentioned the other night, my children, they're going to inherit from me two dogs and a broken down truck. Okay? Yeah. Right now. That's what they inherit from me. But I inherit from my Heavenly Father everything that Jesus Christ won me at the cross. And you're the same way. Heirs of Christ. Isn't that awesome? The trouble, you got to remember though, for my children to inherit from me, I have to die. Okay? Well, in order for us to inherit from our Father, we have to die. And I'm talking about the old man needs to die. Okay? Then the inheritance comes to us. Christ died for us on the cross, made that available to us, co-heirs of everything. Don't allow the pleasures of this world to entice you so much that you take your inheritance from God and throw it away. Don't let that fleeing one moment of sin or a few years of sin, that you would trade that for the kingdom of God. Because every one of us, the spirit of ours, is going to live somewhere. Either in heaven or it's going to be in hell. There's no other places to go. So don't let Satan entice you enough that you think, well, I'm going to live in the world for a while, but then right before I die, I'll call upon the name of the Lord and I'll be saved. But folks, it's not just calling upon the name. It's the heart changing to recognize that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But man, as born again Christian, you are co-heirs to Jesus Christ. Then in Romans 15:7 it says, "Receive one another then, just as Christ also received you to God's glory." Otherwise, he's saying, you have been accepted by Jesus Christ. You have been accepted by Christ. He wanted you. He moved upon you, and now he has accepted you as his co-heir, as his brother in the Lord, if I can say it that way. Do you have anything better in this world than that? Is there anything? Think about that. Is there anything upon this earth that people can offer you that's greater than Jesus Christ and what he has given us? We have to remember that. Okay, maybe this might be a verse you want to hang on your refrigerator door, or maybe at your door, wherever you find yourself getting in trouble, hang it up there and say, man, this world can offer me nothing. Nothing more than what Jesus has. Jesus offered me everything. And allow that to be used to turn down the things of this world. When Satan comes knocking on your door, or calls on your phone, or texts you, or iPads you, or tweets you, or all that other kind of stuff now. I mean, have it set in your mind. And how can you be so set in the Lord? By having him number one in your life. By having him. You know, he says, all authority has been given to us as born-again Christians, of followers of Christ. He says today, who do you say that I am? I'm going to close this verse here. I want you to go to Acts. I got to find my note here. Acts 19. I'm going to start reading verse 11 of Acts 19. It says, "And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, the apostle. So handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out." Paul was so anointed of the Holy Spirit that his works he was doing, he was making aprons, he was making tents. When people get a whole touch of stuff that he had, the anointing was so saturated into these items that when they touched him, they were healed. But also some of the Jews, exorcists, who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by the name of Jesus," from whom Paul preaches. So what we're saying, he's saying Paul was so anointed, so close to God, had so much of the Lord, just studying and prayer all the time, that when he even touched things, man, the anointing was there, people were being healed, and also evil spirits were coming out of people. Coming out, and folks, don't scare you, that's the ministry the church has been given. The first thing he says is, man, you have the authority to cast out demons. You hear me, church? Demons are real. That's what we pray against. That's our battleground, okay? That's what Paul was doing. So someone saw Paul doing this. They said, man, we want to do that also. I mean, that's pretty decent, you know? And so what did he do? I'm going back here to verse 13. And they would say, these people, "I adjure you by Jesus from whom Paul preaches." And the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirits answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So what he's showing here is that these men heard about Jesus, saw Paul, what he was doing. He was casting out demons out of people. And so what they said to him, he said, "Okay, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, you come out." Again, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, ordering the demons out of someone. And what happened? They came out, kicked this guy's hind end, and sent him down the road. Why? Because the power is given to the followers of Jesus Christ. When you can declare that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, my Messiah, that He is my Savior, my Lord, when you can declare that not because of what was written, but because of being with them, that power is given to you. Otherwise, the same thing will happen. When you say, "Man, I've been praying for this here, but nothing takes place." Okay, where's the Messiah? Is He your Messiah? Do you know Him as Jesus, your Lord? Or you just know Jesus who Starkey preaches? See how important it is that He wants to become real in your life. He wants you to, without any unction, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now can you do that? Because you have your own personal relationship with Him. That's where the goal of the modern day Christian needs to be, is to be like Jesus. Hear me, church? Please. Your goal is not to stay out of hell. Don't let that be the farthest thing from your mind. Let the goal be no longer to sin and to be like Jesus. Not like your pastor, okay? But let that goal in your heart to be like Jesus. That God can use you where you're at today. He says, "Oh, I'm scared to death. You're going to have me casting out demons." I'm not saying I'll have you casting out demons. I'm telling you, the church has been called to do that. You know, we have so much demonic forces going on today that we label every type of disease, any disease you think of, we label. But what is it? It's demonic oppression. And the church has been given the power through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit to set people free, to break every chain. And God wants to do that in our lives and the lives of others if we can seriously proclaim Jesus Christ as our Messiah. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. And God, may that be a question that we carry this week. Who do we say You are? And God, that we'll just that You reveal Yourself to us more and more through these scriptures. That God, that even though we know that You are, that we'll have a deeper relationship with You. That we'll understand more and more why we believe who You are. That God, that we can be what You want us to be, and as truly to be Your instruments upon this earth. God, that we can proclaim the gospel without fear, that we can claim the gospel to others, God, without having to waver in why we believe. Father, we just ask that you would reveal to us things in our lives today that maybe it's taken away from you. Maybe it's taken away from the time that we have to be with you. Help us prioritize our life. God, help us to search for you the same way we would search for our loved ones. And Father, your word tells us in James, it says, you know, draw closer to you and resist the devil, and he will flee. So God, may we draw closer to you this week. Father, your word tells us also that the wages of sin is death. That one sin, I mean, we're born in sin. So we are born with a death sentence. That's why Jesus came. He came and died on the cross for us. He paid the debt for my sins on the cross. And as I receive that forgiveness, my sins are forgiven. And as I invite you into my life, Jesus, you come. Your word calls it being born again. I just pray today, Father, anyone within the sound of this voice, God, that they don't have a relationship with you yet, that God, you move upon their hearts, Holy Spirit, to cause them to question more, and that they too will want this eternal life. That they too will want to go ahead and accept what you've given us. And that's forgiveness of our sins. Jesus already paid the price for our sins. It's just up to us to receive that and turn away from our sins today. God, you give us the signs. May we see the signs being played out for your return. And God, may we lovingly and not begrudgingly, may we share that with people when they start talking about what's going on. I know you said some will be scoffers. Some will say, oh, it's always been like that. Father, it's never been like this before. Not this dramatic. So help us, God, that our hearts don't grow cold, that our love for one another and for the people of this world and the love to share the gospel will never perish in our hearts, God. And Lord, for those here today that have a need, God, they're sitting here tonight and their heart's breaking. They don't know what they're going to do next. Lord, I just ask you to touch them today, Holy Spirit. That in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that the needs that they have shall be met through the blood of Christ. God, they'll be strengthened today. Some of them might just be they just need to turn a different direction. Other ones, Father, they need to get something out of their life that's trying to kill them. I just pray today, Father, for the strength that may do that. And God, we pray for our loved ones today, Lord. Father, we pray for people here in the assembly, God, they may be strengthened, that their faith may continue to increase, and they overcome the temptations of this world. And Father, for our family members today, we lift them up today, and we declare that your word says that you and your household shall be saved. And God, we declare that today, that our inheritance, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, even our great-great-great-grandchildren, we declare in the name of the Lord that they shall be called up in that number. They shall have Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. We just speak against every stumbling block right now, every lie that's been coming into their lives, whether it's coming from the government, coming from the schools, even coming from the house they're living in, Lord. Those lies be removed and the truth of the love of God be revealed to them. Help us, Father, never to give up on our loved ones. That we'll continue to intercede and pray as you do what only you can do, and that is move a person's heart. God, for some, it's friends that need to be removed. Friends are coming in and enticing our loved ones to continue on this path that they are. We just ask, God, that these people be removed from their life, God, set aside to move on down the road. That the ears of our loved one, their hearts be opened up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for the upcoming election, Lord, that you have blessed us in this nation. God, that we have the somewhat authority to decide who governs this nation. Yeah, we pray for the one that you can use. The one that can... The one that will allow you to be God. If I can say it that way, you're always God. But this nation can turn back to you, Father. We pray for those right now who are in elected positions, Lord, who are Christians, that they be bold and stand up for your word. God, you placed them there for a time like this, like you told Esther. So may they not be weary. May they not look at themselves and think, well, if I speak this way or vote this way, I might lose my job. May they see that you're the one that provides jobs. You're the one that provides our needs. They just take this opportunity you've given them. Allow them to stand up for your word, God. And may we encourage them, Lord. May we not sit along the sidelines and watch them. May we, again, continue to send letters of encouragement to them, Lord. Father, we pray for our local law enforcement, our EMS, our first responders, our military personnel. God, we pray for their safety. God, we pray for the chaplains who are ministering to a lot of them, God, that they will share the gospel of Jesus Christ, not waver, not to close their mouths like the government's trying to shut them down, but they will share the love of you to them. And we pray for their families, Lord, that they may be strengthened. And Lord, is there anything that we can do to help the families of them out? Please show us, Lord. Lord, we just seek you today. Forgive us the sins of this nation and our own personal sins, Lord. And declare that you are my Messiah, Jesus. Thank you for taking my death. Thank you for raising up from the grave. Thank you for the hope that we share in Christ Jesus. That these days shall pass, your glory will be revealed more and more. And God, there will be a harvest of souls for your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. God is good. I want to share communion this morning here, Brother Darrell. You want to help me here? Jerry, are you available today to help? If I can. Okay.